first. Okay, very good.
I'd like to welcome everybody here. Actually, my wife is going to speak first, but I do want to show a clip from Fireproof to start the... Are you okay with that, Jordan? Okay, thanks.
40 days. Catherine, no?
I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her.
Divorce is a hard thing, man.
Well, if it brings peace.
But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace.
What do you mean by that?
Do you know what that ring on your finger means?
It means I'm married.
Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You were putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is, when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people, all right? It's just not working out anymore.
Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you... Hold on just a second.
What are you doing? Michael. Hey. What'd you do that for?
Caleb. When two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health.
I know that, but marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You didn't have to glue them together.
Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you'll break either one or both of them.
I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault.
But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building and save people you don't even know. But you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Michael, you are my friend. And I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it.
Talking about love for a lifetime. Joel and I have been married 32 years. We have 6 kids, 5 grandkids, and we're here because of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and what he's done in us individually and what he's done in our marriage. And I can just tell you, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be married today. He has totally transformed who we are in our relationship. If statistics are true, as we look about this room, over 50% of us have either come from homes where our parents have divorced or else we have been in a divorce as well. It's pretty sobering when you think about that. But we have no control over the past. However, we do have the power to break that curse of divorce in our family and that cycle and make sure it never takes place again. Tonight, I hope that we can bring to you a message of hope and encouragement for your marriage. If you look at Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus was speaking, and he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Marriage was created by God to be a lifelong covenant. It is God, not the state, that joins man and woman in matrimony. This triangle represents what happens when we get married. We enter into a covenant relationship with God. You have the man, the woman, and you have God. It's all one. You can't separate them. You can't leave God out of the equation and think it's going to work. It is, as I was preparing for this message and praying, it just overwhelmed me when I started thinking that God, the creator of the universe, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, showers us with blessings, would even want to enter into a covenant with me, with all my faults and flaws and sin nature, and knowing that I fail and that I'm not faithful. Why an almighty God would desire to be in covenant with us and would be part of our marriage relationship. And when you think about that, you realize that that it's hard. Marriage can be hard. And to think that if you can leave out the spiritual aspect of your marriage and it's going to be okay, or leave God out of the equation, you're a fatality waiting to happen. You're a fatality waiting to happen. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is a gift of God. It is one of the most rewarding things you can experience. But I will also say that marriage is hard. And staying married will be the hardest thing you ever do. I'll say that again. Staying married will be the hardest thing you ever do. And you may wonder, you think, well, why is that? Why? What makes marriage so hard? Well, for one thing, I think many times we have very false expectations going into marriage. Here you have a man. He's got his beautiful bride-to-be. She's the dream of his life. She's everything he ever wanted. And in his mind, she'll always stay the same. She'll never change. On the other hand, you have the woman. And here is her Prince Charming, her knight in shining armor. And, you know, he's everything that she wanted. However, sometimes I think women are a little more realistic. They realize there's a few chinks in the armor, but he'll change after we get married because he loves me so much that he'll want to make me happy and make me pleased, and he will change. So here you have these two starry-eyed people walk down the aisle, and they're going to live happily ever after. So what happens? I mean, when you think that over 50% of marriages end in divorce, and for Christians, the statistics aren't any better. In fact, I've read some statistics are even higher than that. So let's fast forward a few years. Okay, now you've got a couple kids enter the picture. All right, you have this starry-eyed bride is now got the responsibilities of a house. She's got mom, she's got kids that now she's responsible for being a mom, and they demand all her time and attention. They can be physically and emotionally and mentally draining at times. She doesn't get sleep at night. She's weary. And now, you know, she's not the fun-loving person she used to be. You know, she's stressed all the time and frazzled. And you know, after having a couple kids, you know, she doesn't look like she used to look when we were dating, you know? And then on the other hand, you got Prince Charming, and all of a sudden, the reality that he's got a wife and a couple kids to support can be overwhelming. He's working a job that he really doesn't care for. He's working as hard as he can, but yet no matter how much he makes, there's always a need for more money to pay the bills, and it can be overwhelming. And so then you add to that our own flesh sinful nature. When you add that, compound that into the equation, then what happens? You know, our sinful nature that we're going to be fighting till the day we go to be with the Lord is very selfish. It's self-centered. It's about me, my arrogance, you know, my pride. And so all of a sudden, you know, he may think, well, you know what, as hard as I am, you know, she really doesn't even appreciate how hard I work. And, you know, I'm working for the family. She doesn't give me the respect I deserve. And you know, she just doesn't make me happy anymore. Okay? On the other hand, you have the woman, and he really doesn't care about me. He's not meeting my needs. And all those issues and habits that I thought were going to change after we got married, now he's even more into them now because now they're a stress reliever and kind of an escape for him when he gets home, you know? And then he doesn't help me. And then enter in the real enemy, the devil, who starts putting thoughts in your head, okay? Well, you know what? She really doesn't make you happy anymore. You know what the real issue is? you married the wrong person. It's very simple. You married the wrong person. You know, there's a reason in the word. It says, take every thought captive. When thoughts come into your head, you have to ask yourself, where are these thoughts coming from? And thoughts like that are not from the Lord. So then you have all these thoughts bombarding you. And then pretty soon, this spouse that was the love of your life is now your enemy. The problem is we really don't know who our real enemy is. If you look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. If you notice here, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your spouse is not the enemy. Your spouse is not the enemy. There is a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies for our marriages. The enemy is always looking for those points of vulnerability in our marriage. It can be selfishness. It can be anger. It can be unforgiveness. It can be these little issues that my spouse has. And his whole objective is to work destruction in our lives and ultimately to bring us defeat in our marriage. So you have to realize the enemy is not your spouse. So what are we supposed to do? It says, put on the whole armor of God. You have to be prepared. You have to be equipped so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. There's no question we are in that evil day. I mean, you've seen how marriage has just been belittled into nothing and totally transformed by the world as far as what the God's definition is. And the verb withstand suggests to vigorously oppose, to bravely resist, to stand face to face to the adversary and stand your ground. If you have little respect for the spiritual aspect of your marriage, as I said, you're going and take God lightly and his role in your marriage, you're a fatality waiting to happen. Please understand that. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever watched any National Geographic films or videos where they show lions, when lions hunt, they always look for the weak, the ones that are isolated, unprotected. They are the ones that they mark specifically for attack, and they wait just for the right moment to pounce. And when they do attack, it's not just to maim or hurt their prey. They attack for one reason and one reason only, to deal the death blow. And the devil's ultimate agenda is to devour you, to devour your marriage, to devour your family, and to destroy your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's very cunning, and he's keen, and he knows where your weak points are. In Malachi 2:16, God spoke through the prophet Malachi, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Divorce was never part of God's plan. And regardless of the reasons, divorce always leaves scars. While we cannot change the past, what we do in our marriage from this point on will impact the next generation. And you need to realize, your children are watching you. Your kids are watching you. You are their role model for what a godly husband, a godly father looks like, what a godly wife, a godly mother looks like. Your children are watching you. It was interesting. A number of years ago, we had some very dear friends who were Christian. They were in full-time ministry, and our kids played together and were very close. And long story short, they ended up getting a divorce. And we found out that they had filed for a divorce. Joel and I said, well, we need to sit the kids down and tell them, because we didn't want them hearing it from some other kids when they were playing. We wanted them to hear it from us. And I remember sitting them down and telling them that, you know, this couple had gotten, were getting a divorce. And at that time, we just had three kids, Megan, Burrell, and Jared. And I'm not quite sure of their ages, but they were younger. I'd say probably 6, 8, 9. Anyway, they didn't say anything. They just looked at us. And then finally, our oldest daughter, Megan, just got this bewildered look on her face and just said, but I thought they were Christians. But I thought they were Christians. Kids are watching you. People are watching you. When you say you are a Christian, people want to know, are you any different from the rest of the world? Are you the real deal or not? They're watching your walk. They're watching your marriage. They're seeing how you raise your family. And people are looking for models. They want hope. They want to escape what they're living. You know, many of them are just basically living hell on this earth. And they would like to know there's something better than what they're living. And they're watching you. They want to know, are you the real deal? And so I just want to encourage you. Know that people are watching you. They want to know, like I said, that when you made your vows, you were sincere about that. That marriage is important to you. It's paramount in your life. We must ask ourselves, is our marriage an example of Christ's kind of love? Is it an example of commitment? Does it provide hope? And it was interesting in this movie, and I don't know maybe if some of you caught it or not, when Caleb calls his dad and says, you know, things are not working out, Catherine's filed for a divorce. And you notice his dad's response. And unlike a lot of people's responses, you know, he didn't, his dad didn't say, well, I could have told you it never worked out. You know, I never cared for her to begin with. I don't know why you ever married her in the first place. You know, you can do much better than that. You notice that was not his response. He knew, he had the wisdom of God in him to know that if that marriage was to be healed, if there was to be restoration, that his son was going to have to get his life back on the right track with Jesus Christ. And that was paramount for him as the father, to see that his son be restored to where he needed to be with the Lord, whether the marriage was ever restored or not, because that had to be a starting point. If Caleb did not come back to where he needed to be with the Lord, there was no need of trying to work on the marriage. That would have been a waste of time. And many times we as parents who, if we have children, whether they're married or they will be getting married someday, need to realize that. And I'll just share with you, we've had three daughters get married, and before each one of them got married, we sat each of them down and we said, we want you to know we love you, but when you get married to your husband, you are one flesh. And marriage is hard. I mean, a lot like I'm telling you right now, marriage is hard, and it's going to be hard. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficult times. And when those times come, you know, we're here to help you. We're here to counsel you. But don't ever come back into this house and badmouth your spouse to us. We're not going to take your side in any situation. We are here to support your marriage and to support you and your husband, because now you are one flesh. And I would encourage you, if you have married siblings, I mean married children, that, you know, that you consider that. That we should be vehicles of healing and restoration and not be ones that are going to continue to sow bitterness and unforgiveness and separation and division and destroy, even further destroy, their covenant relationship that they made with God. And so I really would encourage you to consider that if you have children that are married or are getting married. So, and what does a committed marriage look like? Or how can you ensure that your marriage, it will stand the test of time? What can you do? What does it look like? You know, I'm very practical. I always want to say, well, what can I do? What should I be thinking here? Three things I would like just to mention. First of all, pray. Pray. I know at the last session, Billy Sue challenged all the couples to pray together during the month of July. We can't leave out God out of our covenant and think we're going to make it. It's not going to happen. You need to pray. And, you know, and that's the one area that if the enemy can keep you from praying, he will. He will do everything to distract you, to keep you busy, to make it, you know, something that you put at the bottom of your to-do list. And if you're not in the habit of praying, then pray while you're in the shower. Pray while you're driving to work. Just start somewhere, even if it's just 5 minutes a day. But pray, and pray for your marriage. Because God has a call in every marriage. He has a destiny for the two of you as a couple. And so you pray for your marriage. And then pray for your spouse. Pray for your husband. And as I've shared, I know, one time before, I know when we were first married, you know, it's very easy to find the flaws in your spouse, you know. And so, you know, I had this list of things. God, convict Joel of this and this and this and this and change him, you know. And what a selfish prayer that was. I mean, you know, because it was all for me, you know, so that he was more pleasing to be what I wanted him to be. And the Lord convicted me of that. And, you know, and he said, you know, don't pray that anymore. He said, you need to worry about changing yourself. So when you pray for your spouse, you know, pray for, you know, give my husband wisdom to be the head of the household he needs to be, you know, to be the father, the grandfather he needs to be. Lord, I pray for favor as he goes to work today. You know, may he be blessed and prosper the work of his hands. Use him, Lord, in the workplace, maybe to witness to somebody else, to be that witness to his extended family. I mean, there's so many things you can pray for your spouse. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Pray for your spouse. And then when you pray, pray for yourself. Lord, show me where I fall short. In Galatians 6:4, Paul said, each one should judge his own conduct. You know, in the word it says, everyone's ways are right in their own eyes. And so you need to say, Lord, show me where I'm falling short, where I'm deceiving myself. You know, I think I'm a lot better than I really am. And he will. And just pray, Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight this day. And give me wisdom. And many times when you're going through hard times in your marriage, and you're going to have hard times. Every marriage has hard times, has struggles. I mean, that's just part of life. You know, the first thing, and I always like pastors think, to vent vertically. Go to the Lord. Don't go to your neighbors. Don't go to your well-meaning co-workers who will just join you in your pity party for yourself. But you go to the Lord because he sees the whole picture. He's part of the covenant. There's nothing that happens in your marriage that is a surprise to God. He knew it was all going to happen before you were ever created. And so he has the answers. He has the solutions. Go to God. God, show me. Show me what I need to do. Help me to act and not react to the situation. He's all-knowing. And in Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to the Lord. He's the one that will give you the rest for your soul that you need when you're going through those difficult times. In Psalm 68:19, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. Who daily bears our burden. Every day he knows what you're going to face that day. And he's right there to be right with you. And also during those times when you are struggling, where there may be major issues in your marriage and you don't know how to resolve them, get counsel. Don't hesitate to get counsel. But get counsel from godly individuals whose fruit you see in their life. You know, talk to pastor, talk to the elders. Don't be talking to your little chit-chat group at work or whatever. And you should never be talking about your spouse anyway. I'll say it again. You should never be talking about your spouse anyway. If you have issues, then go to those people that can help you get a spiritual perspective of what's going on and maybe offer solutions for you. And don't hesitate to get counsel. I know during our 32 years of marriage, Joel and I have gotten counseling during our marriage. There were times early on in our marriage where it seemed like we were butting heads all the time. I mean, we just couldn't discuss anything. It always ended up in a disagreement. And we just finally said, you know, we cannot continue living like this. You know, I mean, because everything would end up in a fight. You know, I mean, we just couldn't. And maybe it was part of our strong personalities. I mean, we're both very strong-willed, aggressive individuals. But so anyway, we just said we have to do something about this. So we took a communications course for couples. And I tell you, it totally changed how we interacted. Because otherwise, you know, you'd say something and this wall would go up. And then all of a sudden he'd say something, then I was on the defense and the wall went up again. It just, and so if you need to get help, you know, take a communications course, whatever you need to do. Secondly, so first thing, pray. Secondly, spend time in the Word. Spend time in the Word. And if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible, start somewhere. Start with 5 minutes a day. But the Word is like a mirror. It's like looking at a three-way mirror in a clothing store. You know, it'll show you clearly those things that you need to change. And a lot of times, as I said, you know, the scripture says all my ways are right in my own eyes. But many times, you know, you can rationalize your thinking, your motives, your attitudes, your behavior. But when you start getting into the Word and you're praying, the Lord will show you clearly how you measure up and what you need to change. And, you know, when you're in the Word and you're praying for your spouse every day, let me just say, it's very difficult to ignore or neglect or to hate your spouse if you're praying for him every day and you're spending time in the Word and you're seeking the Lord. Finally, I would encourage you to invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. And you have to ask yourself, is my marriage a priority in my life? And you might say, well, yeah, I love my spouse. Yeah, she's important to me. Or of course I love my husband. But is it a priority? And it's interesting, before marriage, you have these two starry-eyed people, and they just can't spend enough time together. Every waking minute, they want to be together. When they're not together, they're on the phone, and they talk for hours about basically nothing. And you think, you know, how can they spend that much time and talking about nothing? But then after marriage, you know, all of a sudden you see it, they're like on autopilot. And you think, you know, what's going on here? But you'll know if marriage is a high priority, because where your priorities are, you can ask yourself, where do I spend my time and where do I spend my money? That shows you where your priorities are. How do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? That'll determine your priorities. And if you're not, you need to set aside a date night for you and your spouse. And I know sometimes that's difficult and you say, well, you know, it's so busy. We got kids and they got unbelievable schedules and we're going everywhere. Every day the calendar is full. Schedule it. Schedule it. And, you know, young couples especially, when you got little kids, you need to have that time with your spouse. And you may say, well, and I've heard women say this especially. Well, you know, we got little kids and, you know, it's just hard to find a babysitter. You just can't find a babysitter. And I would just say this to you. If I said tomorrow night, anybody who could find a babysitter and be here at 7 o'clock will get $500, I bet you would find a babysitter. I bet you'd make a way to find a babysitter to get here because it'd be a priority. You'll make a way. You'll find a way. Make a way. And many times, too, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. We don't have kids. It's just the two of us. And our kids are all gone. This doesn't apply to us because it's just the two of us anyway. It can be just the two of you living at home, but you can be living as married singles where you each got your own agenda. You own got your own schedule. You got your own plans. You got your own hobbies. And you each do your own thing with your own group of friends. And it's very easy. And I can tell you, even for Joel and I right now, I mean, our kids have been out of the house for a number of years now. But we're busier now than we ever were. I mean, we have elderly parents. We got 5 grandkids. We're, you know, active here in the church and just a lot of other things going on. And about a month or so ago, Joel said to me, he says, you know, we need to get away for the day. He said, we need to go take a day trip, just a road trip just for the day. I said, you're right. Let's do it. And he said, and I said, well, let me get the calendar out. And we were looking at the calendar. The first time we had available was this past Saturday. I mean, it was over a month in advance. I mean, it was this past Saturday. And so after breakfast, we left, we got in the car, drove to Washington, Missouri, had lunch, walked around a few shops, and then came home in the afternoon. But it was great. It was just the two of us, you know, no outside interference. We could talk. And you need that. You need to connect and make that a priority. Where do you spend your money? You know, especially once you have kids, we've seen couples where their kids have everything. I mean, they have the name brand shoes, the athletic gear, the signature clothing. They're involved in every lesson, workshop, camp, every activity you can think of. And, you know, and if it's not the kids, then they're putting money in their house. They're basically house poor because they're always redecorating, adding on, updating their furniture. Or it could be into high-tech stuff. You know, they got to have the newest cell phone, you know, the latest tablet, iPad, whatever, the latest car. And there's always things. They're always investing in things. And not that anything is evil or wrong, but invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. The kids are going to grow up and go away, and if they don't have signature clothes, you know what? They're going to live anyway. You know, and all those things that you buy, and in a few years, they're going to be outdated. They're going to be obsolete. Invest in your marriage. You know, make those memories. And you say, well, we don't have any extra money. Well, budget. Have a little us fun in your budget, you know, for the two of us. And you don't have to do anything extravagant. I mean, just get away. Go to McDonald's and have a cup of coffee. Get a cone and walk around the AP Green Park, you know. And if you can put aside some money where you can get a getaway weekend every, you know, once a year, that's fine. But make it a point. Invest in your marriage. So those three things. Pray. Read the Word. Invest in your marriage. I'll leave you with. And let me just say here, marriage is a commitment for life. To love that spouse unconditionally. And that means you love the good about them, you love the bad, and you love the ugly. You love them unconditionally. Within marriage, there's going to be those daily struggles. There's going to be periods of blandness, doldrums, routine. That's life. It's not going to be this all euphoric walk on the clouds. That's not life. Marriage is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It requires persistence and diligence. The bottom line is, you can start out great, but how are you going to finish the race? And let me just say this. You never let the D word come out of your mouth. You don't ever mention divorce. That's not an option. If you are Christians and you're in a covenant vow with our God, our Father, then you work out your problems. Divorce is not an option. Conflicts and disagreements are normal, but they are never an excuse for divorce. In the movie, the song was entitled, Love is Not a Fight, but Something Worth Fighting For. And I just want to close with the scripture from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's draw. Water if you want it.
She took all the good stuff. How do you follow that?
That's the problem with having an amazing wife. You have to follow her once in a while, and then you get stuck trying to think, gee, what do I say? You know, when we first got married, we decided that we needed to go to a marriage seminar, and we found one. At the time, we were going to a Life Christian Center, which Joyce Meyer went to. The pastor was Rick Shelton, and Joyce had put on a marriage seminar there. And so Madonna and I went because we thought we could probably need some help. Because, as she mentioned, we did have a little conflict daily. And so We went to this marriage seminar, and right away they did what they call a personality test. Now, I don't like to take tests, and especially when they're going to come on and tell you what you're doing wrong. But it was part of the seminar. So they divided these personalities into four groups, and maybe you guys have all taken these personality tests or heard about them, you know, and then they analyze. They analyze the man, and then they analyze the woman. And then they tell you exactly what you should do as far as communication and how to get along a little better. They said there were only two personalities that should never marry. Yeah, you got it. It's hers and mine. So now what do? You're already married. Well, I'll tell you what you do. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ can take anything and make it work if you give it to him. Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 5. And I think Jordan's got it that for me. And I'm just going to look at chapter 5, verse 25. That's the only one I want to look at for right now. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, why did he start there? Because if you look verses up ahead, it talks about a woman submitting to her husband. And most men like that verse a lot. But what they don't like is this part. You see, the exact representation of Jesus Christ is supposed to be in our marriage. Did you know when you get married, you're supposed to represent Christ and the church? Something to think about. Maybe it's hard for a woman to submit to a man that doesn't want to become Christ-like. Something to think about. Sometimes I think that what we don't realize is that we are a picture for most of the world as Christians of Jesus Christ and the church. Now, I know what you're thinking, that Jesus and my husband have nothing in common. Because all of us struggle with being Christ-like. And it's only through a miraculous change in our heart. The next verse says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. This is the husband that sanctifies and cleanses by the washing of the word, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You know, when I first got married, I had a problem. One of my problems was I never left my mom. You see, I compared my wife to my mother. And that came to a stark reality one day when I had left a pile of clothes in my bedroom. And I kept noticing this pile of clothes kept accumulating every day. And finally, I said to Madonna, hey, dear, you didn't pick up the clothes that I've been wearing and wash them. She said, I'm not supposed to. You're supposed to pick up your clothes, and the ones that aren't dirty, you hang up, and the ones that are dirty, you put them in the laundry. And I said, well, my mom always picked up my clothes. Yeah, you know what the answer was. I'm not your mother. And all of a sudden, you know, the Lord started speaking to me. You know what? I didn't marry my mom. And I don't want to marry my mom. Sometimes men don't leave their mothers. And sometimes women don't leave their fathers. They compare their husband to their father or to someone else. Sometimes It's even a fantasy. See, sometimes girls have developed a fantasy about who they were going to marry. It was going to be this perfect person who scooped them up and carried them off. And they found out that this guy, when he eats, he dribbles stuff on his shirt. When he comes in from work, he doesn't take a shower. And he smells kind of bad. And they become disillusioned because reality is always different than fantasy. You see, a lot of times the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. As far as God's concerned, you and your spouse are one person. And that things you do together are accomplishing his will on this earth. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. That means, again, he says the same thing, that Jesus Christ and the church are just like you and your wife. That they accomplish something spiritually in the world. Together, you can do anything. I think that's part of the reason that Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Because when you two are together, Jesus can do miracles. Division, as Madonna pointed out, from satanic forces is because he sees that. Satanic forces see the power you and your spouse have together, and that you have a way of doing miraculous things for Christ. And he cannot stand it. He can't stand the thought that you guys could do miracles for Jesus. So he's going to try everything he can to make sure you hate each other. And that you think about divorce. In verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular to so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's been mentioned before that men, if you ask most men, and they actually did a survey, they asked 1,000 men, if your wife would either love you or respect you, which one of them would you rather have? You can't have both. You can only have one. Do you want your wife to love you or respect you? And crazy enough, most men said they'd rather have the respect. You know why? Because to men, that is love. The respect from their wife is love. What does a relationship that shows love and respect between a man and a woman look like? Well, I got this little phrase here from a book. It says, The 10 Laws of Lasting Love. This was written by Paul Pearsall, and he was talking about a battle that he had faced against cancer himself. He had cancer, and he had gone through many surgeries and chemotherapy. Ultimately, he triumphed and got better through this miraculously. But he was talking about something that he faced. Let me read this to you. Anytime a doctor came with news of my progress, my wife would join me in a mutual embrace. The reports were seldom good during the early phases of my illness, and one day a doctor brought particularly frightening news. Gazing at his clipboard, he murmured, It doesn't look like you're going to make it. Before I could ask a question of this doomsayer, my wife stood up, handed me my robe, adjusted the tubes attached to my body, and said, "Let's get out of here. This man is a risk to your health." As she helped me struggle to the door, the doctor approached us. "Stay back," demanded the wife. "Stay away from us." As we walked together down the hall, the doctor attempted to catch up with us. "Keep going," said my wife, pushing the IV stand. "We're going to talk to someone who really knows what's going on." Then she held up her hand to the doctor. "Don't come close to us." The two of us moved as one. We fled to the safety and hope of a doctor who did not confuse diagnosis with verdict. I could have never made that walk toward wellness alone. Whether it's physical illness, emotional illness, or spiritual illness, you need to be there for him. She protected her husband, you see. She didn't want words that would be negative to his health to enter in that room. There is something about the words of your mouth. You can speak death to people. If you start feeding your minds that you're going to die, I can tell you, you will. I've seen it. I've seen healthy people get so depressed that they started talking about death and they age like that. They become sick like that. Anybody that's worked in the healthcare field will tell you, if they're going to have to take care of a surgical patient and that surgical patient says, "I'm going to die," boy, nobody wants to touch them because they are probably going to die. You need to come to the defense of your spouse. When they are sick, no matter whether it is spiritual, emotional, or physical, you need to be there. You know, I lived in a different era than some of you. My grandfather, he died in 1982. He was born in 1900. And he looked at marriage differently than many of us. There was a stigma attached to divorce. Back then, people just didn't get divorced. Why? Because after all, the neighbors would look down on you. People of the community would look down on you. And it just wasn't done. I remember my grandfather, and he was not a Christian man. But when my grandmother died of cancer, he sat at her bedside and he held her hand. He held her hand till she took her last breath. He probably sat there for 3 or 4 days straight, holding her hand. That's all he did. Will you be there? This was an 80-year-old man with an 80-year-old woman. She didn't look like she did when he married her. Her body was ravaged with cancer. You say, "Joel, I would never leave my spouse in a situation like that." What about if he just lost his job? What about if she just taking care of herself, gained some weight, got depressed? Would you hold her hand? You see, we look at the big things and we think, "Oh, we would do that. I'd be there for her. I'd be there for him." What about the little things? What about the time when your children do things that just upset you? and you need somebody to tell about how you really feel? How about when you struggle with an addiction or a problem and you need to tell your spouse the truth, but you're afraid to because they may pack up? There was a man, his name was E.V. Hill. Dr. Hill had a doctorate in theology, and he pastored, he was the senior pastor of a Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He lost his precious wife, Jane, to cancer. In one of the most moving messages, Dr. Hill spoke about Jane at her funeral and described the way this classy lady made him a better man. As a struggling young preacher, E.V. Hill had trouble earning a living. That led him to invest the family's scarce resources over Jane's objections in the purchase of a service station. She felt her husband lacked the time and expertise to oversee this investment, but proved to be accurate. He eventually lost the service station and went broke. Evie had lost his complete savings in this deal. He called to tell her that he had lost the station. She simply said, "That's all right." He came home that night and he expected to get that, what most of us would expect, "I told you so." But she said something interesting to him, something very interesting to him. She said, "You know, you don't smoke and you don't drink, and I was figuring that if you had, that would be just about the same amount of money that you would have lost. So what difference does it make? Let's just call it a wash." A few weeks later, he came home, and she had a candlelight dinner provided for him. And he said, "Well, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, I just thought we'd have a candlelight dinner." He said, "That's neat." He went to the bathroom, and he threw the light switch, and nothing came on. So he went to the dining room, and he threw a light switch, and nothing came on. He said, "What's the deal?" She said, "Well, I know you work hard." And she started crying and said, "I just couldn't tell you. I couldn't pay the bills." "So I thought we would just eat by candlelight tonight, and maybe I wouldn't have to tell you." You see, he could have been crushed by what she could have told him. Because she grew up in a house. Her father was a doctor. She had everything. She had never experienced something like this before. She could have said, "Look at what I came from, and I married you, and this is what you've given me." But instead, she protected him. Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, "I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off." She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me, but instead she said, "Somehow or another, we'll get the lights on. But let's eat tonight by candlelight." If you died tomorrow, what would your spouse say about you? You know, once you get to be in my, I'm in my 60s, and you get to go to more and more funerals. And you get to see people at their worst and at their best. You and I are both going to, at some point, we're all going to get sick. And we're all going to die. The question is where do we go from there? And where do we go from here? Because, you see, Jesus Christ is not just about marriage. It's about heaven and hell, too. Some people think, oh, I'll deal with that later. I'm too young. I'm too young. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out. When I get to be your age, then I'll worry about heaven and hell. I went back to my class reunion and I found out there were 7 people that died in my class. Those people never got to be my age. You don't know. I don't know how many days we have left. You see. I'm just going to turn to Matthew. And I want to look at 19:8. This is after the Pharisees has talked to Jesus. And Jesus, they're talking to him about divorce. And they said, Moses gave us a decree that we could get divorce. What do you say? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The reason people get divorced is because of the hardness of their hearts. That's the reason people divorce, the hardness of their hearts. A lot of things can make your heart hard. You can disagree about money. You can disagree about many things. But those, each one you, time you disagree and you take that and let it become bitterness in your heart, it hardens your heart. You see, it depends in life what you seek after, whether your heart will be hard or not. In the Chicago Tribune, there was a story of a 36-year-old man who had gotten a job at a warehouse. In order to get to that warehouse, the quickest way he could get there, he had to cross an interstate, 8 lanes. And he thought, that's no problem. I'll just cross these 8 lanes. He crossed 4 of the lanes and got to the median, and his hat blew off. And not thinking, he just turned around and stepped to get his hat, and a semi-tractor trailer hit him and killed him. You know, a person can lose everything chasing after nothing. He lost his life chasing after his hat. What are you chasing after? Pastor?
Awesome. Stellar teaching. Stellar. Kind of like what you said, Joel, where do I go from there? Great stuff. You guys, man, that was rich. Why don't we stand together? Spirit speaking, no doubt, in a lot of different directions. But if we could just close our eyes, first and foremost, Joel brought up the most important thing. What can a person give in exchange for their soul?